Good evening. If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 14, John chapter 14, as I'm excited to preach tonight and over the next 2 months, I'm excited to be starting this series called Hymnology. I mean, as the song leader, right, I should be excited. This should be my wheelhouse, if anything. But we're gonna try to explore some of the greatest hymns ever written over the next 8 weeks or so, and I think it's going to be great. I think we're gonna explore. Hopefully, we hit your favorite hymn. But even if we don't, we might hit one that becomes your new favorite. I'll tell you, I admitted to Amanda before I got up here, I forgot to check the most current results of the West End's favorite hymn survey. Last time I checked, Amazing Grace was winning. But the one we're going to do tonight, It Is Well, was in a very close second. I think only one vote behind. And so that's what we'll do tonight. We're going to study this well-beloved hymn by our church and by churches around the globe. It Is Well. But we're not just going to study It Is Well. We're going to study the biblical foundation for it. Because the hymn, it can only go so far if it's not grounded and rooted in the truths of Scripture. And so if you would stand, John chapter 14. We're going to look at just one verse here tonight. Just verse number 27. Somewhat overlooked verse. A lot of people really fixate on verse 26 as Jesus is talking about sending the Holy Spirit. But I want to study verse 27 because I think we can dig out of verse 27. A lot of great truth here. So John 14 verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Let's pray and then we'll study. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin to study your word, God, it is my prayer that you would help me. God, I am unable, incapable of preaching your word without your help, wholly dependent upon you. So God, I pray that you would help me. God, I pray that you would help these people. They would have ears to hear. And God, that you would be glorified and uplifted and exalted and extolled by all that we do here this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You all can be seated. This one's easy to introduce. I think many of you all know this story, but I'll go ahead and give it to you. This kind of the story behind It Is Well. Horatio Spafield, the writer of It Is Well, was a Chicago businessman and a devout Christian in the 1800s. He was a close friend to Dwight Moody, who was also from Chicago. Like many, Spafield's fortune evaporated in the wake of the great Chicago fire of 1871. Spafford had heavily invested in real estate in the Chicago area, and he lost everything overnight. To add insult to injury, around that same time, his only son also died. But the reality was the worst was yet to come. Spafford was desiring a rest for his wife and his four daughters. And he was also wishing to join Moody on one of his campaigns in Great Britain. So Spafford planned a European trip for his family in 1873. In November of that year, there was an unexpected last-minute business obligation that caused Spafford to remain in Chicago. But he sent his wife and his four daughters ahead, as scheduled, and he expected to follow them a few days later. On November 22nd, the ship that Spafford's wife and four daughters was on was struck by an English vessel, and the ship sank in 12 minutes. By some miracle, Mrs. Spafford was found floating in the wreckage by a sailor. Several days later, the survivors of the ship landed in Wales, and Mrs. Spafford telegraphed her husband these words, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" A terrible tragedy. Their daughters were 11, 9, 5, and 2. Spafford, of course, left immediately to join his wife. And it's said that some parts of the hymn were penned as he approached the area of the ocean, thought to be where the ship carrying his daughters had sunk. I think most people believe that verse 1 of it as well was penned as he was passing over that spot. You know, the hymn, "It Is Well," it is a wonderful hymn. But I think when we hear the story behind it, when we hear the personal account of Spafford and his family, the tragedy that they went through, and then that he would, in the midst of that tragedy, pen something like, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." I think that story behind it makes it truly remarkable. But I think there's another reason why this hymn seems so remarkable. And it's that we do not see this attitude. We do not see things like this in our culture today. We live in a world that is tossed to and fro by every manner of doctrine. We live in a world that is so easily devastated by circumstance or situation. We live in a world where Satan appears to be winning many of the spiritual battles on a daily basis. We live in a world that is overcome with grief, doubt, fear, and despair. We live in a world without peace. And in that world, songs like, hymns like, "It Is Well," shine forth like a bright light in the middle of darkness. So I want us to look at it today. I want to look at "It Is Well." I want us to study the biblical truth behind it so that we can respond like Spafford did, like his family did, and like so many other Christians could say, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Now, I think the main message behind "It Is Well" is a message of spiritual peace, a peace that passes all understanding, that in Christ we have peace. We have a peace that the world does not know, a peace that can sing "It Is Well" no matter what. Now, I've found no better passage to speak of spiritual peace than John 14:27. In this passage, the disciples they're troubled. Jesus is only hours away from the cross at this point. And the disciples are troubled as they don't think they can make it without their master, without their Lord. And in the midst of this, Jesus tells them exactly how it is going to be well with their souls. So I want this verse here, really, to show us how it's going to be well with our souls and how we are to have spiritual peace, as Jesus told his disciples. So it's only one verse, but I've got 4 points for you here tonight about spiritual peace and how it's well with our souls. And so let's just dive right into it. I wore the same tie that Josh had on this morning pretty much. So I felt like that meant I could preach as many points as I wanted. You start dressing like Josh and you can pretty much do whatever you want. Let's dive into this and look at this, this message of spiritual peace. The first thing that we see here in verse 27 is that Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you." Now I want you to know that any time that the New Testament mentions peace, it's talking about one of two things. It's either talking about believers standing before God or the life that believers live after salvation. One of those two things. You could think of these two things as either peace with God or the peace of God. Right? That's when the Bible talks about these two things, it's going to talk about one of those two things. So let's first talk about peace with God. Because I want to tell you, unless you have peace with God, you cannot experience the peace of God. So let's dive into it and look at it. The peace I leave with you is peace with God. The foundation of peace, the foundation of spiritual peace, is being right with God. Since original sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, mankind has had a sin problem. This problem has put man at enmity with God, or at war with God. Man has a sin problem. And because of this problem, there is no peace between God and man. I'll be honest with you, there's not even a pathway to peace between God and man. Man is at war with God, he is opposed to God, and he really doesn't have a way to fix it. I mean, what's he going to do? Can he undo the sin that severed the relationship between God and man? No, absolutely not. He can't possibly do that. So in steps Jesus. Blazing onto the scene of human history comes Jesus, the God-man, to make a way. Jesus has made a way for there to be peace between God and man. Through His sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus took our place and paid our sin debt. Jesus got rid of the one thing that was separating God and man. The one thing that was breaking that peace between God and man, sin. This is why Paul, I think, calls the gospel in Ephesians 6 the gospel of peace. That message of peace, that message of how man can be made right with God. Jesus is bringing back peace between God and man. Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Made peace through the blood of His cross. That's what Jesus came to do. He didn't come to start a social movement or social revolution. He didn't come to teach you how to have your best life now. He came to make peace between God and man. He came to do the one thing that no one else on the face of the earth will ever be able to do. I think that it's fitting that verse 3 of It Is Well reads, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." I want you to consider your sin tonight. Not just one sin. Not just your most recent sin. Not even your most common sin. I want you to consider the whole of your sin tonight. I want you to think about it. I really want you to think about your sin. Put it on a list. I'll bet you this. I bet it's a list much longer than any of us would care to admit. But if you're saved here tonight, Jesus has taken every single sin. He has paid for every single sin, past, present, and future. And He took it to the cross and He paid for that sin, taking on the wrath of God for your sin, so that you could be free from that sin, so that it could be well with your soul. Wow! How great is that? That my sin is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. That's the peace of God, or the peace with God that we're talking about. Now, there's one more aspect to peace with God, right? Because in order to be at peace with God, we must also be perfectly righteous before a holy God. Because I want you to know that God is so holy that it is not enough just to have our sin removed, right? It's not enough for Jesus to go to the cross and just remove your sin, because you're still not perfectly righteous enough to stand before God. But that's not all that Jesus did. On the cross, Jesus not only took our sin and paid for our sin and died for our sin, He gave us in return His perfect righteousness. And because of both His death and His perfection, we now have peace with God. Romans 5:1, we'll hear this on Sunday mornings in a few years. It's true. You laugh, but we've been in Romans 3 for like 6 months. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's brought us to peace with God. So that's what He's talking about, where He says, peace I leave with you. Now, I want to say one more thing before we move on to the next part of this verse. We're only five words in. But really, it's that fifth word that I want to say a little bit about. He says, peace I leave with you. Now, I want you to know that Jesus is directing this statement to the 11 disciples. You see, Judas has already gone away, and I'll say this, he goes away without peace, right? Jesus is giving peace to the 11, not to the 12. He didn't give peace to Judas. And we see what happened to Judas, right? He betrays Jesus, and he goes on to commit suicide. A great evidence of someone without the peace of God. Someone with deep inner turmoil. There's no peace for Judas. But this is for the 11. So it must be said that the peace that we will speak of tonight is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is only found in believers. Those who are truly born again will have this peace. So this is kind of an exclusive peace, right? This peace with God is only for believers. Jesus is only leaving this peace with those who are saved. So I want you to know that the peace of the Bible is a peace directed at man's greatest need, peace with God. You have a great need. Before salvation, you have a great need. You have a need to be made right with God. As Josh preached on this morning, you have a great need to be made right with God. You have a great need to be at peace with God. And the peace that Jesus offers, the peace that Jesus leaves, is that peace, meeting our greatest need, that we would be right with God. So know this peace. But just as important to know the peace that Jesus offers is to know the one who gives this peace. So next, I want to look at the divine peace. As we just kind of continue on in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you." And the next thing he says is, "My peace I give unto you." Because we have peace with God, we can now enjoy the peace of God. You say, well, what is the peace of God? It is a divine peace that only comes from God. Think about this. God is a God of peace, right? Peace is a part of His character. It's a part of His nature. Jesus is called in the Bible the Prince of Peace. Right? He's the bringer of peace to mankind. And then the Holy Spirit is carrying out the ministry of peace, saving souls, indwelling hearts. So if God is the God of peace, and Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and the Holy Spirit is a minister of peace, peace must be a big part of what God is like. This must be talking about divine peace here. If peace is an attribute of God, it also must be something that characterizes born-again believers as well. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means." I mean, the Lord of peace here, describing who God is, He's now saying, may He give you peace always by all means. I mean, what a kind of expression there at the end. May He give it to you always by all means. So God is a God of peace, and He wants you to have peace, to have this divine peace that only comes from God, the peace of God. You say, well, tell me more about it. Okay, I will. What is divine peace? This is the peace that protects from anxiety, the peace that protects from doubts, the peace that protects from fears, the peace that protects from distress, the daily peace, the everyday peace. For Christians, this is given to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So peace will be the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in someone's life and sanctifying them. It will naturally flow out of the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work, peace. It's like the divine nourishment that the Holy Spirit is providing us. But I'll maybe explain it better through an example. The life of Jesus serves as the ultimate example of divine peace. I mean, think about Jesus' life. Consider the life of Christ. Jesus was acquainted with grief. He was attacked by Satan, hated by the world, betrayed by His friends. Yet through it all, He maintained a level of peace that was truly divine. The peace that Jesus exemplified was perfect. He never wavered in His peace. He never had that anxiety, doubt, fear, or distress. The peace that Jesus exemplified was pure, 100% unadulterated divine peace. Never contaminated or influenced by the sin of the world. And the peace that Jesus exemplified was personal. I think when we describe Jesus, we must describe Him as truly God and truly man. But when we talk about things like divine peace, I think we sometimes lose the context of His manhood. In that His peace was perfect and pure despite Him being in a sinful world. He walked where we walked. He felt the struggles that we feel. And yet, still had divine peace. And now we look to Jesus as our example. Not that we will ever have this level of peace this side of heaven. But get this. I really want you to get this. When Jesus is saying, "My peace I give unto you," this is the divine peace that he's giving us. My peace. The peace that I have had as I have gone through this world. The peace that you have no chance of getting in and of yourselves on your own. This is the peace that I am giving you. This is the peace that I am delivering unto you through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This supernatural divine peace is what I am giving unto you. What a gift. I mean, what a gift that is. I mean, it's a gift of His grace that He would give us that type of peace. I mean, who doesn't want that type of peace? Right? You look at the peace that Jesus had when He was on this earth. I don't think there's anybody even remotely close to having that type of peace. After all that He went through, that's the peace He's giving us. So it's a great gift of His grace. But I think it's wonderful looking back at the hymn, it is well. That verse 1 of the hymn says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You see, the example of Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit has taught us divine peace. You know, I don't think that Spafford was some like super Christian. I think it's easy for us to kind of, I mean, I've thought that before. I'm like, this dude, he was just on another level than where I'm at. Because if I don't have four daughters, I have three daughters. If my three daughters died, I hope that God would give me some type of supernatural power to say it as well. But in my natural state, I think I would say, I would just probably wail. I don't even think I would have words. Let alone pen one of the greatest hymns of all time. And so I have this tendency to just kind of drift over into this place where I view Spafford as just like some type of this super Christian. But he really wasn't that. And certainly not his wife, right? I mean, his wife, most people stop at the whole "saved alone" in the Telegraph, "saved alone." But that's not all she said. "Just saved alone. What am I going to do? What shall I do?" But I do think that Spafford and his wife, they knew Christ. They knew the example of Christ. They knew who Christ was. And they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And thus, that combination was producing peace in them. And that combined with this gift that Jesus had given His disciples, that Jesus has given every Christian in their time of need, the peace, my peace, His peace, I will give unto you. That was enough to get them through. I think that was enough to empower them to him, Spafford, to pen this hymn. I mean, it's interesting. I don't think he wrote verses 2-4 with Philip P. Bliss. And some people debate this. When did he write parts of it and other parts? But he wrote Philip P. Bliss, the rest of it with Philip P. Bliss, and put it to music later on when he finally returned to Chicago. But no matter what, I want you to see here that he understood the divine peace that Jesus was giving him, that Jesus was teaching him. Again, as his hymn said, "Whatever my lot, Jesus has taught him to say. Not that it came naturally to him, not that he was some type of super Christian, that Jesus has gifted him and has taught him divine peace. His own divine peace. The same divine peace that Jesus had as he walked this world, as he was persecuted, as he was hated, as he was attacked by Satan, Jesus is now giving Spafford this same divine peace, teaching him this same divine peace. So I want you to know this divine peace. Know that divine peace, the same peace that Christ possessed, is available to Christians today. I mean, that's, how wonderful is that? I mean, to read a verse like verse 27, the second part. My peace I give unto you. The peace of Christ is a gift unto you today. But I want you to know that you should not be deceived. Because the world will offer you peace as well. But I want you to know it is a false peace. A counterfeit peace. Not the divine peace of God. So that brings us to our third point. A different peace. We're now next going to look at a not a divine peace, but a different peace. And he says it there. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So the peace that we speak of tonight is not found in the world. In fact, we just studied a few weeks ago on Sunday mornings in Romans 3:17. It's a quote of the Old Testament. The way of peace have they not known. The world doesn't even know the way of peace. The world doesn't know the peace that the Bible speaks of. Instead, the world offers things like circumstantial peace. They think that they can offer peace in some way when the big picture says they offer nothing. I think politicians do this a lot. You know, they come in and they say, well, you know, we're gonna offer peace. And they end up creating turmoil. I think Jeremiah 6 says it, right? Speaking peace when there is none. And we see that a lot. The world presumes that their strategies, that their methods will result in peace, but it never does. They offer circumstantial peace. They offer shallow peace. I mean, the very best that they can offer is some superficial peace that'll do you no good in the end. I mean, it's certainly not going to make you right with God. There's nothing in the world that could possibly bring you peace with God. But I'll go a step further. There's nothing in the world that even can compare to the peace of God. The peace which Christ had, the world knows nothing of that type of peace. You want to know why? In my studies this week, this is kind of the conclusion that I've come to. In this, the world is lulled into thinking that peace is simply the absence of conflict. And this is important. I think it comes down to the definition. They don't even know what true peace means. I think you can look it up in the dictionary, and they're going to say peace is the absence of conflict. So what are they going to do? They're going to say, okay, we're going to try our very hardest to just remove conflict. We're just going to get rid of all the conflict that's in the world. We're going to sign peace treaties, and we're going to hold hands and sing kumbaya, and it's going to be great. We're going to fix it. That's what we're going to do. Now, I want to tell you, the world generally unsuccessful at that strategy, right? I mean, you look around the world today, I mean, if anybody's claiming there's peace in our world today, they're blind and deaf. I mean, you look at the world and I've never seen. I mean, if you think about, I don't know, racism, right? I mean, people are saying, oh yeah, you know, we're going to have a strategy and there's going to be peace. And it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. You look at politics. I feel like we're drifting further and further and further and further apart. I mean, we could go down the list and list every possible thing. And everything that the world does to try to remove conflict seems to only make things worse. So you may ask, maybe the world just needs to be better at removing conflict. I say no. They've got it all wrong. Peace is not the absence of conflict. And I don't say this. I'm going to quote James Montgomery Boyce in saying, peace is not an absence of conflict or removing of trial and disappointment. Rather, Boyce said, it is contentment and trust in God in spite of the circumstance of life. You see, they miss it. The world misses it. This is what they're missing. They think they've just focused on the negative, the absence of conflict. But what they're missing is the positive. What they'll never understand is the positive, that contentment and that trust in God, no matter what happens to you in life. That is the peace that they are missing out on. So their peace is shallow. They don't understand true peace. But one more here, the peace that the world offers is ultimately temporary. Anything that the world offers by way of peace is not going to last. They are offering temporary fixes to try to fix an eternal problem. I mean, I've said it before, mankind has a need for peace. Mankind has a need for eternal peace. But the best the world can do is propose a temporary solution. I feel like the world is trying to put a Band-Aid on a sinking ship. I mean, like putting a Band-Aid on the Titanic after it hit the iceberg. What good is that going to do? I mean, you can try, but I don't think it's going to work out for you. But standing in stark contrast is this spiritual peace offered here by Jesus, which is eternal. It is a peace that lasts all the way until the end. And you're going to need peace as the end draws near. You're going to need peace at the end of your life. Because all of us are going to go one of two ways. We're either going to die or Jesus is going to come back. But in either case, you're going to need lasting, eternal peace. Spiritual peace prepares the Christian to be ready at the end. Verse 4 of it as well. Might be my favorite, but then again, they're all my favorite. And Lord, haste the day. Make the day come faster when my faith shall be sought. The skies be rolled back like a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul.
Yes.
Even so, let it come. Let that day come, because it is well with my soul. Not even the return of Christ, which will usher in the final judgment of God, is fearful to those who have biblical peace. Because they can say, I mean, that is a terrifying day. I don't want to sugarcoat that at all. I mean, I think terrifying is the best word that we could possibly use to describe the judgment of God. I mean, this is a fitting word. I think a lot of people are scared of Revelation. They're scared to use words terrifying. Terrifying should be a part of every Christian's vocabulary. I'm getting really sidetracked here now. But terrifying should be a part of your vocabulary. And I think it is the right word to describe the judgment of God. It is terrifying that once, for all eternity, God will render final judgment. You need to be prepared for that day. And the only way to be prepared for that day, the only way to have peace on that day, is to be made right with God and to have the peace of God. To have peace with God and to have the peace of God. The peace, not as the world giveth. It's so countercultural to speak of a peace like this. Not of the world, but of Christ. So let's, one final point here. Let's look at desirable peace. Because this peace that Jesus is offering should be desired by us far more than the peace that the world is offering. He says here, at the end of verse 27, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And I think what he's trying to convey here is that Jesus will give us peace, but at the same time, we are responsible to pursue it. I mean, consider the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, but yet at the same time, the Bible tells us that we must be filled with the Spirit, that we must walk in the Spirit. So, Jesus is going to give us peace. He will freely give us peace by His grace. But I don't think He's expecting us to just stand here and say, "God, give me peace," and not do anything to pursue the peace. And so with this last point, I want to give you a little bit of a case on why we should not let our hearts be troubled, why we should not let our hearts be afraid. And you say, well, how do you do that? I think He's already given us the answer, is that we would have peace. By having peace, our hearts will not be troubled. By having peace, we will not be afraid. But there is a pursuit of peace that we must have. Because I think there are many Christians today who are missing out on the blessing of peace. That they have peace with God, but they are not fully enjoying the blessing, which is the peace of God. That when you get down in the day-to-day, when you get down in the mud, they are still challenged by those things like anxiety, doubt, and fear. They like the idea of it being well with their soul. But on a daily basis, it's not all that well with their soul. So what must we do in order to get this blessing of peace, in order for it to be well with our souls every single day? We trust God. We lean upon God. We rely upon God. I think Paul did this. Right? You think about Paul and the life that he lived. He's in prison all the time. He's stoned all the time. He's hated all the time. I mean, it's about the worst circumstances you could possibly be in. And yet, he trusted God. And I think because he trusted God, he had the peace of God, and it was well with him. Amen. That he's days away from having his head chopped off. And he's like, "Hey, Timothy, can you give me my coat?" I mean, that's a guy that's at peace, right? He's just so calm. He's not sitting there like, "I'm in prison. I'm going to die soon. What am I going to do? I don't know. I was like, "Hey, Timothy, you should come see me. We'll hang out, talk. It'd be great." And so I think we need to trust God like Paul has, like Christians throughout the ages have. I mean, some great advice there. I mean, fix your eyes on Jesus. You want to learn to trust God, fix your eyes upon Jesus. And so I thought about, we could go to turn your eyes upon Jesus, but that's not this hymn here tonight. So the best I can do is quote Scripture, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look unto Jesus. Are you struggling to find peace each and every day? Are you struggling for it to be well with your soul today? Fix your eyes upon Him. What He's done. Who He is. The peace that He had. I think peace serves as guidance for us. As we're living the Christian life, God is making us more and more like Him. And peace is growing in us. Again, as I said it earlier, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So as the Spirit is indwelling us and working in us and growing us, making us more and more like Christ, peace is becoming a bigger and a bigger part of our lives. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Let it rule. As we go and as we grow, we're no longer guided by fear, but by peace. Right? That's what happens. In sin, peace is exchanged for fear. But as we become more and more holy, that fear is tossed aside, and instead we have peace. Right? So let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let it rule. And I think peace also serves as protection for us. Almost like the helmet of salvation protects our mind and gives us assurance, as we've heard on Wednesday nights. Biblical peace will also protect our minds. Spurgeon said it, and again, I mean, if you preach behind this pulpit, you're pretty much obligated to quote Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, "I believe many of our doubts and fears arise from doctrinal ignorance." And you all should look that quote up. He goes on to just rant about free wills for a good paragraph, but I just took a little snippet from that. It's kind of a funny quote. But there's truth to what he's saying here in this line. "I believe many of our doubts and fears arise from doctrinal ignorance." When we understand the promises of God, we'll be at peace knowing that we are safe in His will. When we understand the person of Christ, we'll be at peace knowing who He is and what He's done. When we understand the whole of Scripture, I think we'll be at peace knowing that God always keeps His promises. Amen. Yeah. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law." Yeah. You bury yourself in the Scripture. So maybe that's one thing. If you're struggling with peace on a day-to-day basis, live in the Scriptures. "Because great peace have they which love thy law." Isaiah 26:3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Whose mind is stayed on God. Whose mind is stayed on Christ. Why? "Because he trusteth in thee." We need protection. We've learned on our study of the armor of God on Wednesday nights that Satan is attacking. But God has equipped His children with everything that they need to stand. Verse 2 of "It Is Well," and I'll now have covered all of them. "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come," and they will. They will come. "Let this blessed assurance control the protection of peace. That Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul." Glory. Pursue peace, because Satan is pursuing you. And you need to pursue peace so that you will be ready. That you will be at peace with your spiritual estate. And know that when he attacks, it'll fall on the wayside. Because you will be at peace knowing that you are safe in the arms of Christ. That Jesus laid down His life for your soul. And that if Jesus is going to lay down His life for your soul, do you think He's going to let anything happen to you? I mean, if He died for you on the cross. Do you think he's going to let anything happen to you? No way. He that began a good work in you will complete it. So pursue the peace that Christ offers and let your life be guided by it. So I'm going to close today by asking you the question, is it well with your soul? I think that's a question we should all ponder on. I mean, it's the easy answer is back, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, it's well with my soul. But I want to know, okay, one, is it well with your soul? Do you have peace with God? That's number one. But number two, do you daily have the peace of God in the each and every day? Is it well with your soul for eternity? Will it be well with your soul tomorrow? Maybe I could ask it a different way. When you sing this marvelous hymn, do you sing it with your lips or do you sing it with your heart? Or I could ask it this way. Where do you seek peace? Do you seek peace in the world or do you seek peace in Christ? I've said it many a times already. The peace that Christ offers is the only real peace that will ever be found. It is the only peace that will make it well with your soul. So I bid you today, seek Christ. Run to Christ. Fall into the arms of Christ. Cast your cares. Cast your sorrows. Cast your burdens on Him. And He will give you peace. He will make it well with your soul. He's the only one who can. All you must do is believe in Him. Trust in Him. Seek Him while He may be found. And then it can truly be well with your soul. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for our time here this evening. And God, I thank You for this, allowing me to spend time studying this week. It's a great blessing and a great refreshment. God, I likely did not do this passage justice in my preaching, but God, I do pray that these people would have gotten something out of it, that they would have a deeper understanding of spiritual peace, and that they would have a deeper appreciation for that great hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. So God, I pray that You would do a work in the hearts and the minds of the people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.